Luke 5. We sort of brushed over several things that I'm going to talk about. Remember, they're at Capernaum. Capernaum is this, at that time, a small fishing village, probably not more than 1,000 or 2,000 people. They have found, and this is where Jesus lived while he was most of his ministry, while he lived in Galilee. And they found the house that they believe was Peter's. And it's they've excavated it and found all kinds of Christian symbols, and they've excavated so that you can see there's a huge room that's part of his house. That's really that may have been a synagogue at one time, but it's now was the church. But they've also found what they've called the Jesus boat, right down the coast from where Capernaum is, and it's one of those boats that were used at that time that's probably about 15 or 16 feet long, and it's fairly wide, so it's pretty stable. And it was buried in the mud, and so the mud acted as a, it didn't deteriorate as much as one would expect. And so anyway, when they talk about it's, and it came to pass that as the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It's called three things, remember. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret, it's called the Sea of Tiberias, and it's called the Sea of Galilee. And this is the one that's 700 feet below sea level. And that's extremely rare, but the only reason it is because the River Jordan feeds it from the mountains of Proto-Syria, and it goes down, and then it flows directly into the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, the reason that was dammed and blocked, it used to flow all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. Which in that Gulf, it was described as more beautiful than the Garden of Eden because it was so well watered. And now it's just the Dead Sea is nothing, and then there's nothing but terrible desert down below it. But it's a metaphor for us, for the River of Life is typified in the Jordan River. And then because we deny him, we don't deny him by saying he doesn't exist, we deny him by saying we exist. And so in that denying, it's the word for building a dam. It's a different word than the one for deny yourself. And so you have nothing but waste and nothing of value. And that describes the human race when they haven't opened the dam in them. Okay? Everybody see that as a metaphor? And they saw two ships standing by the lake, and these were the ships that were like the one that's found that they call the Jesus boat. It's 15 or 16 feet long. It's probably close to 8 or 9 feet wide. And it was the fishing boats of the time. But they call them here for some reason ships. And they saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him, or asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now the people were pressing on him, and he moved out to the ship so they could hear him. Now the word for teaching here, taught, is didasco. And it means a discourse. It wasn't a lecture, it was a discourse. And that's why I keep trying to get this back and forth in whenever I teach. That's why I love teaching in Bananas, because it's always back and forth. All right. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering him said unto him, we may have toiled all the night. And the word for toiled there is extreme toiling. I mean, extreme. It's they were exhausted from fishing all night. They had taken nothing. They'd caught nothing. Now, you know how they're fishing? They have these nets. The word for draught is a word that's root word is to cast, the net. And these nets, they fold them, and they have, there's two kind of weights around them, but they throw the net, and it's an art form to throw the net. They throw the net, and it probably is about a 20 or 30 foot circle. And so that is the net that goes down by sinking, and then that's how they catch the fish. Master, we have toiled all night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Now, the Greek word doesn't say it broke. It was saying it was at the point of breaking. Now,
point being, a lot of fish.
Bunches of fish. It was just about to break. We could go into that breaking one, but that's not. It talks about breaking of the net and breaking of the fetters that bind us. But anyway, they beckoned unto their partners. They were too far away from each other to hear if they spoke. So the beckon means they made a sign or they made a nod. And maybe they were also too amazed to speak. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and they should come and help them. So they came and filled both the ships, so that they begin to sink. Now, the word for partners it's metokos, and it means fellows or partners or partakers, and it's used often. That's when it says that we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And let's look at a few of those. Let's first go to Ephesians 3. Because this is a biggie. Do what?
Well, I've always thought, you know, that's pretty much the best we can get is being partakers of.
Chapter 3. For this cause I, excuse me, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me, to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote unto you in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, and is now revealed revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So that's the first, let's now go to Hebrews now. There's a bunch of them in Hebrews. Hebrews 1. Here the word is translated fellows, but it's the same meaning. It's the mean. And it's talking about Christ. In verse 8 he said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So the word fellows is this word partners. And remember, the word that we has translated iniquity in the New Testament comes directly from the word in Hebrew for iniquity, and it's aven or aven, and it means self-seeking. It doesn't even if you're seeking after being good or whatever, it's still self-seeking. So self-seeking is and self-realization is the fruit of the curse, and the mind can do nothing but that. That's why all the world is wandering after the beast, because you are the beast. I mean, your mind is, and all the world is wandering, and the words of the beast come from the dragon. Amen? All right, let's go to Hebrews 3. It's just down the street a little bit. Verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Partakers of the heavenly calling. Now, verse 14. Well, let's start in 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now, when is it not going to be called today? Today, will it still call today? At the point, there's no today because there's no time. Amen? You got to look. Today, well, it is still called today. It's a big word. What?
Now.
Instant.
Always now. Here.
But in eternity, there's no now. There's no even concept of now. There's no concept of past. There's no concept of future. There's only what is. And that's the fruit of being in the mystery, in the now. The now in time and space.
It's like the door.
It is the door. That's a good point. It is, and that Christ is that door.
It's like he's always there. He's faithful. We're not.
Amen. All right. Now let's go to chapter 6. This is a bad one. You don't want to hear this one, but we're going to read it anyway. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, or of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying out of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now that's a huge one, that those who were once partakers that fallen away, it's impossible for repentance. Anybody believe that? It's kind of important. That's why you cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. Should scare the hell out of you.
I remember when I worked at Italian Village, one of the guys that was at Christ for Nations read that, and he had been bad or something. And he just walked up. He said, I failed. God will not let me back in or something like that. And he just left. He saw it too clear.
except probably, and more than likely, he had never been a partaker of the heavenly calling. He had been saved, maybe in the concept of salvation. He believed in Jesus, but he hadn't tasted that this. He hadn't tasted. He hasn't eaten it. He hadn't. And this is why it's so important to know the difference between believing in him and living by the faith of him. Because once you live by the faith of him, that's when you partake of the heavenly calling. You can't partake of the heavenly calling by believing in him, only living by the faith of him. Is that clear?
It is.
All right. One more. Go to verse chapter 12. This is a better one.
Where are we going?
Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we... When this is where they're talking about the great cloud of witnesses, about all of the guys that endured being sawn in half and everything. I still get... Every time I think about... It's, can you imagine Isaiah being literally, he was legged on a table and he was sawed in half starting at his crotch. And he kept prophesying to them until he hit his vocal cords. That's what the Talmud says. Kind of wild, huh?
That's otherworldly.
All right. Wherefore, seeing we also are surrounded or compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of... Our is not in there. He's the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy... But remember, it's for is hooper in the Greek... who instead of the joy that was set before him at the Mount of Transfiguration, who instead of the joy that was set before him, he endured this cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every one, every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons or legitimate children. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, in other words, you run from it, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. This is why there's no reigning with him unless you suffer. That's why, well, this is another thing that's so evil about the prosperity gospel. They preach that suffering is a strange thing. Amen? All right, that's enough of partners. Back to Luke. Verse 7, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, and that should come and help them, so that they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And we've studied it long. That means he was habituated to sin. He couldn't do nothing but sin. For he was astonished at all... and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, oh, we could study a jillion things here, but I don't want to do that. They were astonished. They were seized with amazement. They were rendered immovable. But I want to talk about, remember, for some reason, I'm talking about this only because of my own confusion. This is the first time that James is mentioned in verse 10. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee. James, unfortunately, for some who are named James, is the Hebrew word for Jacob, the son of the snake. It's the same as Jacob in Hebrew, and it's been Grecianized here, and it's Iakobos. So anyway, these are the Jameses in the scriptures. There's the James, son of Zebedee. He was an apostle, and he was the brother of the apostle John. He was called James the Elder, and he was killed by Herod in Acts 12. Let's look at that real quickly. He was the first one of the apostles killed, I think. No, Stephen was the first.
Acts 12.
Now, about that time, the Church of Antioch, all the Christians had. There was so much persecution that a whole bunch of them left Jerusalem and moved to Antioch. And that's just before that, now in chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the author of John, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So this is... I don't know what it is. I didn't look that up. So this is 11 years after Christ was crucified in Acts 12 when they killed James. He was killed in the year 44. But remember, he was called James the Elder. There's another James. This is James, the son of Alphaeus. He was also an apostle, and he was called James the Less. Then there was the half-brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Christ. He was a brother of Jude also. So let's look. This is in Matthew 13. So let's go to Matthew 13. And starting in verse 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And he was come unto his own country, or Galilee. Excuse me. He taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty words? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, and Joses and Simon and Judas and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief, or their unbelief. He was not, when it says he was in his own country, it wasn't just Galilee, he was back in Nazareth, in the Nazareth area. So anyway, that's the James. Then there's the James. It said that Judas's father was named James. That's not in the Bible. That's in the... All right, let's go back to Luke. Everybody understand the different... There's four Jameses. James, of son of Zebedee, an apostle. James, the son of Alphaeus, also an apostle. James, the half-brother of Christ. And James, the father of Judas. Okay, then it says James and John. John is Iones. I-O-A-N-N-E-S. And the word for John is that Yahweh is gracious. That's where God is gracious. That's the meaning of the word John. So now, there was John the Baptist. There was John the Apostle. There was John, whose surname was Mark. He was a companion of Paul in Acts 12. And then there was a John, the member of the Sanhedrin. And that's in Acts 4, verse 6. Let's go to Acts 12 again. No, let's go to Acts 4 first. This is when Peter and John are both imprisoned. Let's read. In verse chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they lay hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and many of us were kindred of the, and many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. So anyway, John was the kindred of the high priest there. And then now the companion of Mark, Acts 12. Starting in verse 12.
What's going on here? You're trying to get to know these guys?
I'm trying to put flesh on the names of these people and who they were. Because otherwise, when you read the Bible, you see all these guys named John, and you don't know who they are. They think it's the same John. And you see all the guys named Mark, and you think it's I'm doing this because this was a major issue for me when reading the Bible.
I can see it. I'm just not getting the flesh part of their names, and they're scattered all over, and they're different guys, but I really just don't see the significance yet.
Well, let's go back to it. Did you know that there was a James who was the half-brother of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
You did.
That's the James I always think.
Okay, did you know there were two other Jameses that were apostles?
I never really gave it much thought.
Well, I did.
I know, but I'm trying to dig it out here. What did you find?
Well, when you go to the scriptures and you see James in Acts 12, you see James, the other James, you see James, the brother, in Matthew 13, and it's all talking about James, and how do you know who's who?
It's like around here, you got John,
You got John and John Bloom.
John Bloom, yeah, a lot of John.
The So that confused me when I was studying.
Yeah. I get that part.
So didn't it confuse you?
I've never, I don't study as much as you, so it's not like an issue for me. But I'm trying to get what you're digging for.
The digging for is to who these different Johns are, and who the different Jameses are, and who the different Simons were.
Okay, well, we've kind of covered a lot of it, but now
this is the first time we've ever covered it.
I know, but I still don't see what the impact these different Jameses and Johns had on.
Okay, if you read in Acts 12 that Herod killed James, who did he kill?
No, I was thinking the half-brother Christ.
No. There were two apostles named James. One is called James. First one is called James the Elder. But he's not the one that became so popular in the rest of the book. The one that became the leader in Jerusalem is James the Lesser.
Yeah, I get the point. I'm just not getting the meat of it for some reason.
Well,
in the play, let's say, in the outcome, in the scope. And I don't have any problem with needing to know this. It's just not.
Okay, when we just read about in Acts, let me go back to Acts 4 a minute. I lost 4. Oh, there it is. And it came to pass. This is Acts 4, verse 5. And it came to pass, and the morrow after that, their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And then they set them in their midst. They asked, by what power or what name have you done this? And they're talking because he's just in prison, Peter and another John. So if you don't read, if you don't study it, they imprisoned John. Now they've got John being one of the attorneys, if you will, prosecuting attorneys. So how did that happen? To me this was extremely important. I had to know who these people were. The same as when we study all that time before in the different scriptures, going back to Acts to see who these people were. So they were. You could put flesh on them, and you could see them and know them.
I think what's getting me is the name doesn't mean anything, but their office or their position or their relationship is what means something.
All right.
And it's the name only doesn't.
Well, again, it's because
I'm not being contentious.
It's because when I went into this. Everything had to make sense.
Yeah.
If it didn't make sense, if there was anything that was contradictory, if there was any contradictions that would, I was ready to throw the whole damn Bible out.
Yeah.
Because I insisted that there be consistency, that it's not be just a bunch of fairy tales in the scriptures. And that's how it came to, this whole idea that, what about a talking snake? That doesn't make any sense. And snakes have never eaten dust in their life.
Yeah.
This is where all this came from.
Yeah.
I didn't read it anywhere. It was just curiosity that had to be satisfied. Now, if that's not, I'm not saying everybody has to do this, but I'm telling you I had to, and in case there are people in the audience that were of the same bent, that's why I'm doing this. Okay?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, okay.
Well, we're over time. All right. Take it, big guy.